Amen. 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 You can have a seat. You can have a seat this morning. First thing I want to start with is this. We, by God's grace, are planting a church today. Today. So here in about 30 minutes, hopefully by this time, all of the volunteers this morning are out of things to do and they're just standing around right now. But I doubt it. They are scurrying around, getting ready for it. And we are so grateful that over this past year, God has allowed us to raise up from our midst a pastor, an elder, and over 100 of our people who are this morning saying, we are devoting ourselves to gospel proclamation in another community so that we might see the hope of Jesus Christ permeate the west side of Indianapolis. And so we're excited, and actually, we're just gonna take a few minutes here together, and we're just gonna pray for them. So here's what I'd love for us to do. I'm gonna pray. If you would, just between you and the Lord, where you're at, would you pray along with me? Pray that God would be glorified. Pray that people would come. I know, talking to Pastor Chris, he's like, well, I know there'll be about 100 of us, but I don't know if anyone else will show up this morning. But that's okay, because God will do a work even over time. But we're gonna pray that people will come. We're gonna pray that the gospel would be furthered and that he would work all things together for his good, for our good, for his glory in the years ahead and hopefully in the generations ahead through Hope Bible Church in Danville. So would you pray with me for this minute? Father, thank you. Thank you that we got to be part of this. Thank you that your people in this place get to be part of multiplying your church to the ends of the earth, Lord. We truly believe that the mission of the church is the church, that it's through your people, through your bride, that you will spread the hope that is found only in you to all peoples, from all nations, across all generations, Lord. And so thank you that we get to be just a small part of that multiplication here. Thank you for allowing us to do that. Thank you for the generosity and the work and the sacrifice of this people to make it happen, Lord. We simultaneously in these things celebrate that you are multiplying us out, and yet it's hard because people go who we love, and we always think about it's harder to be left behind sometimes here. And yet, Lord, you have work for us to do in this community towards the future so that we might increasingly spread your hope here right now. And so we ask that you'd be with Hope Bible Church this morning, Lord. Would you be with this people? Would you encourage their hearts? Would you fill them with joy in what they get to be a part of? Would you work together all of the little logistics that need to happen? I ask, Lord, that you would bring a couple dozen first-timers this morning to this church who would be coming for the first time, people who need a church, people who need you, Lord. I ask that you would save someone this morning through the ministry that is happening at the middle school there in Danville, Lord. I'm asking that you would grow the roots of this local church down deep in this community, and that you would make it a force for your kingdom in this place for generations to come. Lord, be with Pastor Chris as he preaches this morning. Give him winsome boldness. Give him help from you. Help him to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord. And would the word go forward through him in power in the ears and the hearts of the listeners. Be with the worship team as they lead this church to proclaim your worth, Lord. Help them to love each other and serve each other and be happy in you and in the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, Lord. We want to see more worshipers of you multiplied, Lord, to the ends of the earth, but even right here on the west side of Indianapolis. Would you do that through this local church? Would you do that through Hope Bible Church, Lord? And would you be glorified in all of it? Would your name be heralded? And would people come to you because of it? We love you. We need you. Lord, use us today. If we are not guaranteed tomorrow, and we are not, Lord, would we be found faithful in the way that we passionately point others to you today? We love you. In Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen. 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 All right. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out and turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Later on, towards the end of the sermon, we're going to be going to 1 Timothy chapter 2. So if you want to put a marker in there or something, or just be ready to turn, we'll be going to 1 Timothy chapter 2 later on. But we're going to start in Romans chapter 2. We're continuing on our series, Gospel Glory, today through the book of Romans. The gospel and the glory of God is the focus of the local church. And that's the focus of the book of Romans, written by the Apostle Paul. And our lives are meant to be lives that are gospel-shaped and gospel-saturated. We are saved through the gospel. We are sanctified by the gospel. It's just a big church word we're going to learn. Just means transformed by the Lord, right? We are sanctified by the gospel, and we are sent with the good news about Jesus Christ. The key verses to Romans, Romans 1, 16, and 17. Have you memorized it? You have one more week. One more week, and then we're starting our new memory verses. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Those are the key verses to the entire book of Romans. Now, for the last several weeks, we have been in the bad news of the gospel, okay? And here we go again. We are in it again this morning. And even, I think, next week also, before we start to make that turn into the good news. But it's really important that we understand the bad news if we're really, truly going to understand, comprehend, and cherish the good news about Jesus Christ. So if you remember back in chapter 1, it said that we are without excuse before the Lord. It says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of mankind. And we stand before the Lord because of our sin under his just judgment. Why? Well, it told us because God has revealed something of himself, of his character and his power through creation. But often is what we choose to do is we choose to worship and serve the created, the creation, instead of the creator. And we reject him. This week, we're going to see that he has also revealed himself by writing his law on our hearts. And because of that, we stand before him without excuse. And we need to be changed through the gospel. We need to be changed from the inside out. Now, this is a hard text today, all right? And not hard just because you're like, well, Nate, I'm getting used to the bad news. Not hard in that way, as much as it's really just hard to interpret, all right? But we're going to work through it. So work with me through this. Ready? First, we are without excuse. We're without excuse. Romans chapter 2, let's start down at verse 12. We'll look at the first paragraph here. Romans chapter 2, verse 12. It says this, for all who have sinned without the law, all who have sinned without, here it's referring to the Mosaic law under the old covenant and the entirety of God's word. So for all who have sinned without the law, that's referring to the Gentiles. They didn't have God's word. They didn't have the Mosaic law. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. They'll stand under God's just wrath. And all who have sinned under the law, with the Mosaic law, with God's word, the Jewish people will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of of the law. By the way, that's, I believe, referring back to Romans chapter 1, verse 5, that talks about the obedience that comes from faith. The doers of the law, the ones who do the law from faith, who will be justified. Justified, we'll talk about here in a couple weeks. It's a big Bible word that means declared righteous, or you could say declared right with God. For it's not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Verse 14, for when Gentiles who do not have the written law, by nature, instinctively, do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. And they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. And while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts either accuse them of what is wrong or even excuse them with what is right. So that on that day when, according to my gospel, I love how he personalizes it there, my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Okay, what's going on? All right, first, under the law. The Jewish people were under the law. They had the Mosaic law. They had been given God's word, okay? Without the law here, it's the Gentiles. The Gentiles don't have the law. The Jewish people did. The point he's making is that all of us, Jew and Gentile, stand before the Lord in judgment and without excuse for our sin. Why? Why? Well, because of what we see here in verse 15. Because the work of the law, he says, has been written on our hearts, and our conscience bears witness. What's our conscience? Our conscience is that internal, instinctive awareness of right and wrong that God has graciously placed in us. Our consciences aren't perfect, right? But here's what's cool, believers. God, over time, by his Spirit, through his word, tunes our consciences as he sanctifies us, as he changes us. Little by little, he conforms our conscience to his word and his will and his way. But even before we know him, we have this internal warning system that's been woven into us from creation. It's part of what it means to be made in the image of God. And the testimony of our conscience, although it's not enough for salvation, for that we need the gospel, right? But it is sufficient to show us something of what is right and wrong, and that there is right and wrong, and that we are accountable to God. And so he's saying, even the Gentiles who didn't have God's word, we know that he exists, and we know that we are accountable to him. Why? Because of his testimony in creation, and because of his testimony to our conscience. And we are all without excuse. Next, practice what you preach. Look down at the next paragraph, verse 17 through 24. It says this, but if you call yourself a Jew, and he talks about these blessings that the Jewish people had. He'll talk more about those in chapters 9 through 11. But if you call yourself a Jew, and you rely on the law, and you boast in a relationship with God, and you know his will, and approve what is excellent, because you're instructed from the law, and if you're sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are lost in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law, I love this, God's word, having in God's word the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Verse 21, you then who teach others, why do you not teach yourself? Ouch. While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor, hate idols, do you rob temples? By the way, we're not quite sure what that means. It seems as if maybe people were saying, hey, don't worship idols, and then they were taking the idols and then selling them for profit for themselves, so they were benefiting from them. Verse 23, you who boast in the law, you dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, this is from Isaiah, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Because of you. So, okay, the Jewish people were tempted because of all the blessings that they'd been given by God. They were tempted to say, because we have the law and because we've been circumcised, we're good. Listen to us. And meanwhile, he's saying, as you do that, you're filled with hypocrisy. Hypocrisy here, if we had to define it just from this paragraph, it's basically not practicing what you preach. That's it, just in its simplicity. And he gives some examples. He says, do you tell people, don't steal? God says, don't steal. There's going to be justice for you if you're a thief. But meanwhile, you use AI to cheat on your homework and test. God says, don't steal. Stealing's wrong. He's going to judge that. Meanwhile, you watch March Madness when you're supposed to be working and steal from your employer. Ooh. Fill in whatever there. Adultery is his other example. God says, don't commit adultery. You shouldn't. Meanwhile, we fill our minds online with all kinds of wicked, inappropriate content. Don't commit adultery. But I'm texting that person that isn't my spouse. Don't commit adultery. And yet I'll fill my life with hours of the Hallmark Channel wanting that spouse instead of the one that I've been given. By the way, Christmas is coming. Hallmark movies have already started. Listen, real men can watch the Hallmark Channel. Just saying. Idols is his other example. We're like, don't worship the false gods of false religions. Meanwhile, what will we do? We'll bow down to success in that news network, in that new home. See, hypocrisy proclaims God's word loudly and proudly while practicing the very same things that we preach against. And here it says, by doing so, you dishonor God. And the name of God is blasphemed. That means reviled or ridiculed because of our hypocrisy. Oh, may it not be so. Last paragraph, inward and outward. Inward and outward. All right, so this paragraph is really tricky to understand, okay? And it talks about circumcision here. Sorry, parents, this will make for some great lunchtime conversation. And here's the thing. He doesn't just say it once. It's like 12 times in this paragraph. It's like, how many times can we say circumcision in one paragraph, Paul? But he does, and it's really important. It's really important for us to grasp this, and here's why. Here's a little background for this, all right? Circumcision under the old covenant, what was it? It was an outward sign of God's covenant with the Jewish people under the old covenant, okay? It was an outward sign of God's covenant with the Jewish people under the old covenant. We see it start in Genesis chapter 17 with Abraham. And here's what we need to remember. The sign of the covenant, hear this, the sign of the covenant was never meant to be merely outward. It was meant to represent an inward reality, the inward reality of faith, of trust in God. All right, now remember that as we work through this, okay? Look at verse 25. It says this. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, if you have an obedience from faith, is what it's saying. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. It becomes as if you are outside of the covenant. So if a man who is uncircumcised, think Gentile, keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? I told you, it says it a lot. And then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code, who have God's truth, who have circumcision, but you break the law. And now verses 28 and 29, okay, these are going to be key. I want us to look at these and really grasp it. He kind of summarizes the whole thing he's trying to say. These are going to be a key to seeing through the rest of Romans, how the dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles is being broken down, and there is one people of God under the new covenant. And so to show us that, he's going to show the difference between being ethnically Jewish and spiritually Jewish. Look at verse 28 and 29. He says, "For no one is a Jew." Don't think ethnic Jew here. That's not what he's talking about. "For no one is a spiritual Jew." You could say true Jew. You could even fill in child of God. "For no one is a child of God who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a true Jew, a child of God, is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, and it's wrought by the Spirit, not by the letter of the law, and his praise is not from man who sees the outward law keeping, but from God who changes the heart." All right, now listen, he's not trash talking the Jewish people here. That's not what's happening. In fact, Paul is Jewish and he loves his people. What he's doing here is he's calling them and us. He's calling Jews and Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Not legalism, not self-righteous religion. He's calling us to heart change by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, all right? And I want us to see this. I'm going to put this verse up, and I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. I love the New Living Translation. It's really good through the book of Romans, by the way. So if you ever get stuck on what in the world is this passage trying to tell me, you could jump to the New Living Translation, and I think it will help you, all right? So I want to read it just to help us grasp this whole. It says this, "For you are not a true Jew just because you are born of Jewish parents, or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. No, a faithful Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God and not from people." So in other words, a Christian family, not cussing and drinking too much, obeying traffic laws, right? Paying your taxes, working hard, giving your tithes and offering in the church, showing up at least two Sundays a month, singing loudly when we sing here, and even sharing the gospel with people. None of that saves you. None of that will change your heart. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and we are transformed by him from the inside out, not from outward religious practices. The outward, the obedience to the Lord is meant to be evidence. It's meant to be fruit of an inward heart reality, okay? Baptism, by the way, believer's baptism, it is an amazing example of this truth. Church, 35 people last week surrendered to Jesus Christ and were baptized in front of you. How incredible. And as staff, we reflected back and told different stories. Out of those 35 people, there were stories that represented years of prayer and sharing the gospel and loving and pointing to Jesus. And there were people that represented God softening their hearts and opening their eyes last Sunday. How beautiful. From all age categories. We had some seasoned, we were seasoned. And some young. It's amazing. Speaking of which, with that, just real quick, before I tell you how baptism connects, this is a total side note. Maybe you were here last week. Maybe you weren't. Maybe you still need to be baptized in obedience to the Lord, and you didn't step out last week. Maybe you're like, "Nate, I missed it, but I think I need to be baptized." We already have baptisms. Some people already set up to be baptized at the 1st of November again. So there's even more coming. But if that's you, would you consider signing up for our baptism class? We're doing one here in a couple weeks. I think I'm putting October 12th. Baptism class is just, it's during one of our services. We talk about the gospel. We talk about what baptism is, and we walk with you into the next baptism time, which will be in November. If that's you, you can go online. You can sign up through our website, or you can stop today. You don't have to leave here without talking to our Connection Center people, and they will sign you up. Do that. Okay, so back. Baptism. Why is baptism a beautiful example of this? Baptism is a beautiful example of this. Why? Because remember what I said, the trough, there's nothing magical about it. It's just a horse trough. The water, nothing magical about the water. Baptism is what? Baptism is an outward expression of an inward decision to follow Jesus Christ. Baptism is a picture and a declaration of what God has done in us. The heart change. And just like that is what he's trying to tell them is, listen, circumcision was an outward expression. It was a sign of what was meant to be an inward change. It was meant to represent the faith that you had in the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead, you have made an outward religious practice the thing that saves you. And it is not. It is the Spirit with his word who changes our hearts. And that's what we need. So all of this tells us what? Here's what it tells us. We need the gospel. We need the gospel. We are lost without Christ. And there's nothing that we can do outwardly to save ourselves. We need a heart transformation by grace through faith in the Lord. You know what else this tells us is this. Not only do we need the gospel, our world needs the gospel. Nate, why? Why do we see all this brokenness around us? In our world, in our country, in our community again last night. Why? Why the murder and the rebellion and the destruction and the hate and the division and the injustice? Why? Sin. And by the way, that's not a churchy answer. It is the reality. Our world needs an inside out change. What's the solution? It's Jesus. It's the only solution that lasts. It is the ultimate solution. And you're like, Nate, then what do we do? Knowing, experiencing the depth of the problem and knowing the solution, how do we respond? How do we live in this broken world in light of the change that we know it needs? Three ways. Three responses for us this morning. The first one is this. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. Trust the Lord. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. In the context of persecution, the author of Hebrews quotes two Old Testament passages. And he says this, the Lord says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Maybe that's what you need to hear this morning. The Lord says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you, believer. He goes on and he says, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can people do to me? Do you realize? I think sometimes we think that courage is the antidote for fear. It is not. It is not. The antidote for fear is trust. Trust in the Lord. Right? Courage is choosing to trust Him in spite of, instead of, in the midst of what is tempting me to fear. Joshua, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Why? Because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Hear me, church. Jesus has conquered sin and death. And by grace, through faith in Him, He gives us eternal life. And He is with us. Scripture tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And He is returning one day, and He will judge justly. And not only that, He will make all things new. You don't have to be afraid. Nate, how do I cultivate trust and faith in my life? I've been having a lot of conversations over the last couple weeks. And just really practically, one of the questions that I'm asking is this. I'm saying, well, what are you doing day by day in your life to fill your heart and mind with faith rather than with fear? And I just ask, how much time do you spend filling your mind every day with what is hopeful and faith cultivating as opposed to the time you spend daily consuming what tempts us to fear? And I'm just going to ask us to evaluate that individually this week. Where's your time? Are you talking with us and looking at my own life? It's like, oh, I'm afraid. And then meanwhile, come to find out, I'm spending hours a day doom scrolling on social media and news sites and clicking and listening and marinating in. And my challenge for us is, what if we spent more time each day in our lives saturating ourselves in what is building faith in us and hope in us and trust in us, as opposed to what doesn't, as opposed to what is cultivating fear? By the way, you realize that the algorithms are designed to make you fear. That keeps you coming back for more. That pads the right pockets. You're like, Nate, but I want to be informed. You should be. But I promise you, you can be informed with a whole lot less consumption than what we are. Amen. And what if instead we said, day by day by day, I want to fill myself with what is hopeful. The Lord, His word, in prayer. And by the way, you can read the Bible on your phone, but I'm asking you, just don't. Go back old school. You know why? I don't get any pop-up messages with this. there's nothing tempting me away from it for a few minutes every day, right? It's just right there. It's just right there, filling your minds and your hearts with the Lord and His word and in prayer, spending time with His people, orienting yourself towards serving others and praying for others. Cultivating hearts that work for the glory of God instead of just mindlessly consuming what is meant to put me in fear. Listen, hear me. God has placed us right here, right now, in this moment of redemptive history, intending for us not to be afraid, intending for us to trust the Lord and to work for His glory and for the spread of the gospel. Don't be afraid. Second way that we can respond, way that we can live even in a broken world that needs an inside-out change, is by starting with this. Me first, and not in the way that you think. Not in the way that you think. In the way that says, I'm going to start right here. Nate, do you realize God's word is intended first and foremost to be a mirror a mirror that we look into as opposed to be binoculars first and foremost. We're meant to start right here, and it's meant to read us and dig down to the root of our sin and change us from the inside out. I'm going to 1 Timothy. You can turn there if you were planning on it. If not, you can just listen. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says this. He rehearses the gospel and he goes, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And then what he says next is amazing. "Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all." Amen. "And I am the foremost." He starts with applying the gospel to himself. And then he says, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." And then he worships. He goes, "The King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." As I was evaluating my life in the last couple weeks, I've been repeating this to myself. I've been saying, complaining, the only thing complaining changes is me, and not for the better. The only thing it really changes in this world is me. It's my heart. And not for the good. I need the gospel. I don't need Jesus past tense. We need Jesus today. Lord, apply it to me first. How do I need to grow in my worship, in my walk, in my work? Don't be afraid. Me first, last way that we ought to respond in a broken world is this. 1 Tim 2. You're like, what in the world is that, Nate? 1 Timothy 2. Live a 1 Timothy 2 life. What type of life is that, Nate? Well, look at chapter 2 if you're there. If not, listen. And Paul tells us, after talking about the gospel, he goes to this. He says, "First of all, then, I urge supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings to be made for all people." He goes, start here, church, with prayer. Verse 2, he goes, even for kings and all who are in high positions. Why? Why do we start with that? He says, so that we may lead a peaceful, quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Why? This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Why would we live prayerful, peaceful, quiet, godly lives that are pleasing in the sight of the Lord? He tells us, in the sight of God our Savior, who what? Who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. So this passage tells us that there is power to change lives. There is power to change our world. There is power to see the kingdom of God advanced. How? Through the prayers of God's people, through our godly lives that will stand out in stark contrast to an increasingly dark world, and through the unashamed sharing of the good news about Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you, 1 Timothy 2, those first 6 verses, does that describe your life? Does that describe how you have lived over the past several weeks? Does that describe how you're going to choose to live for God's glory in that way this week? If not, what needs to change? What needs to change so that we can see the enemy, by the way, which is sin and Satan, so that we can see the enemy driven back, and we can see people snatched out of the darkness of this world into his marvelous light? Are we willing to live the difficult life that is living a 1 Timothy 2 life? Oh, Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to celebrate communion together. Go ahead and take your cup out. For those of you that may not know, communion is our opportunity as believers to remember the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ on our behalf. It's our opportunity to remember the solution to our brokenness and the brokenness of this world, which is Christ. It's to remember that there is nothing we can do in and of ourselves to earn our way into reconciliation with God, but that we receive eternal life by grace through faith in Jesus because of his finished work on the cross. And so we remember that. It's also then an opportunity for us to reorient our lives in light of that truth. To step in here and say, in light of the gospel, in light of what I know to be true, in light of me being broken apart from Jesus Christ and him standing in my place and calling me to salvation and saving me, in light of that, what needs to change about my life? What do I need to surrender to him afresh? How does it need to conform to this model life that is put here in 1 Timothy chapter 2? Where do I need to repent of sins? And where do I need to lean afresh into the grace of God in Jesus Christ? It's a remembrance and a reorientation that we do today. It's remembering that apart from him, we are lost and broken. And we are grateful. So if you have your cup, could you give me one? Go ahead and take the bread out. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup. He said, "This cup represents my blood. It's a picture of the new covenant purchased in the blood of Jesus Christ. Drink this in remembrance of him."